Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Well, I had a bunch of ideas, which are always scary, not as productive as my wife's, about how to start this message. The coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry into the holy city. And I started thinking about that, just the grand style. And I was sharing with my good friend and colleague, Pastor Roland, about that. And I was trying to think of something that would relate to modern times of a grand entrance. And he says, Ric Flair. Got to check out Ric Flair. Ric Flair is a wrestler. And so on Tuesday night during Zumba, I was in the office and I was looking at videos of Ric Flair. Nothing I could use on Sunday morning. Nothing good for anyone under 50 years of age or better. And so he was flamboyant. My gosh, even one involved a helicopter laying on a field for a good-looking guy too, really. I mean, the blonde hair and stuff. But no, couldn't use it for my opening. But it opened a whole avenue, a bunch of other videos. The Rock, you know, and John Cena, the Undertaker. Oh, some of the videos there. Not really good for church. No, it's just time and time again, just either the commentary, you just couldn't use it. So all those grand entrances, although they were grand, couldn't be used. And I look at other ones too, like the President of the United States. And when Obama was inaugurated the first time, I was looking for Hail to the Chief and the excitement and stuff, you know, and because there's video of thousands of people all over Washington, D.C., in the Capitol. But they didn't play Hail to the Chief because he wasn't the chief yet. He was president-elect, and what they play that, it doesn't really do a whole lot. You know, you see him walking down the aisle and walking in people. But, you know, I thought, well, maybe his next inauguration would be a lot more exciting. No, it wasn't that way at all. And so, moving on. And I started thinking about the ticker tape parades, you know, or championships coming down the city streets and things. And I came home. I spent an hour looking through all these videos and found nothing. I was telling my wife, I was bemoaning that to my wife, and she says, you know, well, it just shows that there's nothing that compares with what Jesus did. What a concept, you know? She's absolutely right. She nailed it. There's nothing to compare it to. It was so amazing, so dramatic, so special. Everything else would pale in comparison. With all the drama, the plots, the excitement, the clear statement that Christ was making to all that were there that day. Wow, what an entrance. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time as we celebrate Palm Sunday for what it means to us. Knowing the complete story, and yet the story yet to be seen, we can be excited. So, Father, may you teach us in this time. May you inspire us and encourage us as we open your word and bless us too, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to John, the 12th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page number 83, second half of the book. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There we go, 12. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love the fact that he just says all the time. You know, he had a really good self-esteem and wanted everyone to know that. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." This is one of the few passages in Scripture that is found in all the Gospels. Each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take the time to look at the different accounts. And in this, we see three groups of people. First, there are the Passover visitors, the ones who are come from outside of Judea, come into the holy city to celebrate the Passover. The second group is the group that was with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, coming into the city. And the third group is the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who aren't happy with anything at all. In fact, you know, you kind of see throughout the Gospels that the Pharisees are always kind of grumpy anyway. You know, so this just really heightens their grumpiness in that day. Problems in their realm. Let's start. The day begins, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, sets up a whole vivid image that John gives to us. Jesus and his followers went from a quiet dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus to a spectacle of a day, an event of a day. They were about 2 miles from Jerusalem when they started out, to the beginning of what would swell into a thunderous ovation and celebration. The question was asked by the people, will Jesus make it to the Passover? They knew that his life had a bounty on it, that the religious leaders wanted him out of the way because he was a problem. You think he's going to come? You think he'll make it this year? Then they heard that Jesus was on his way. The religious leaders wanted to kill him, but they didn't want to do it in Jerusalem. They thought that would cause a riot. And the buzz started that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He's defying the Sanhedrin, and with all their public advertisement and trying to find him, he's not hiding anymore. Verse 13, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This was the Sunday before the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, the day that he came out of the grave. But we call this Palm Sunday because of the events that took place. Taking of the branches of the palm trees was significant. There was plenty of date palms all along the road into Jerusalem and in around Jerusalem itself, even today. And people began to grab and cut and to encounter, either to follow up or come from the front and to meet Jesus and to play him, to put them down in the road. About 2 centuries earlier became a nationalistic symbol of a triumphant king or victor that would come in and a celebration would take place. This signaled the fervent hope that a messianic liberator was arriving on the scene. To carrying palm trees was a significant thing. Listen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Even in heaven, there's a significant celebration for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. Palm trees grew aplenty, and so people were out there grabbing them. It was a scene of growing excitement. It wasn't something that was pre-planned, but spontaneous. And they began to shout. Up until this point in Jesus' ministry, he always suppressed celebrations, always suppressed those things which were celebrated around him. Even when the people tried to take him by force and make him king, he withdrew. He knew his place. He knew his time. At the wedding in Cana, where he performed the first miracle, his mother pestered him to do something. Mothers are like that. They're great at taking care of situations, you know. I picture Mary kind of like my mom a little bit, you know, just want to do things just right and do it all there. "Hey, Jesus, come here. do this. And he says to her, says, woman, what does that have to do with us? They're out of wine in this celebration. They ran out of wine. Okay, do what he says to the stewards. All right, bring me some large water jars. And he turns the water into wine. Not just Andy Greenspan's country cherry wine. He made like the top line wine, the better wine that usually is served first and then the cheap stuff comes out later. But he says to her, my hour has not yet come. It's not time to exalt myself. Yeah, I can do this. All right, I will do it because you're my mother and you won't stop. But it's not my hour yet. Later on, his brothers were challenging, actually they're taunting him to go into Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. He says to him, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. We do read later he did come in but came in secretly. Not like today though. Today was different. He allowed and did not try to curb the public enthusiasm, the very thing he prevented a year before in Galilee when they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Hosanna. The term Hosanna is from a Hebrew word that it's a transliteration, means give salvation now or save now. It's a plea, but also a celebration, a cry to God who can do something. It was a term of acclamation or praise occurring in Psalm 118, which was familiar to every Jew, since that psalm was part of the Hallel that was sung each morning by the temple choir during the Feast of Tabernacles and associated with the Feast of Dedication, and especially at Passover. It was not something that was just routine, but had great importance when spoken. After shouting out the Hosanna, the crowd shouted Psalm 18:26. And Jewish commentaries have understood that verse to bear messianic implications. He who comes in the name of the Lord refers to the Messiah, especially in context with the phrase, the King of Israel. There was no mistake, the declarative statement that was being made that day. Jesus is here. Hope has come. The Messiah is with us. Jesus is hailed by the multitudes as the long-looked-for Messiah of Jewish hope. This public acclamation of Jesus as King of Kings, King of the Jews, was the foundation of the charge against him just a few days later before Pilate and the sign that was hung above him, the King of the Jews, on the cross that the Jewish leaders greatly protested. Then Scripture is fulfilled. Verse 14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as was written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. Some of the Gospels have it being two, but he only sat on one. So the fact that the second one is not there in John's account is not important. But this act fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, and it was a clear symbolic proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. And the fact that the donkey was written, it's written in peace, just as the horse was written in war. Listen to John's later account in Revelation 19, verse 11. He says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. In this account, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. But when he comes back in power and might and glory, riding on a horse. Zechariah pictures the Messiah as one in peace and humility. But the return is so much different. The Gospels give more of a information here in regards to the selection of the donkey. The young colt, but this conveys the fact that what Jesus did, he did deliberately. It was a purposeful act that he did, knowing that he was going to be fulfilling Scripture. It wasn't done. He didn't, because generally his mode of transportation was walking. We don't read about Jesus riding much at all, if anywhere in Scripture, except for this day. That makes it different. That wasn't just another trip into Jerusalem on a on the back of a beast, but it was a special day going in. So the people here regarded Jesus as Prince of Peace in the triumphal entry. And the words "fear not," though, are not found in Zechariah's passage, but were added from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Only after his ascension did the disciples grasp the meaning of the triumphal entry. Matthew Henry is a commentator. He writes this: Christ comes to his people to silence their fears. If the case be so that we cannot reach to the exaltations of joy, yet we should labor to get from under the oppressions of fear. Rejoice greatly. At least, fear not. There's a lot of fear in our community, in our town, in our county, in our state. Almost as if Michigan is elevated to desperation. I remember Luann just saying something so much different than when we were growing up in the 60s and 70s, when there's so much prosperity. More schools closing because of lack of people. This town is a shadow of what it once was. And there's fear. Fear of finances, fear of homes. If you're like us, you know, our home is way upside down. There was fear in that first century as well. Fear of Roman rule, fear of oppression, fear of, and a lot of the Jews were simply adapting and acclimating and blending in, and as if there was no regard to God whatsoever. Fear not is a, I love what Matthew Henry says, because we should have joy, we should have that exaltation of Christ, but at least fear not. Don't let fear rule your actions. Don't let fear run your heart. Fear not, because God is still God, and he hasn't relinquished his power nor his plan and his authority. Those who know the King have no need of fear. They have no need to hide. They have no need to hold back. He comes to save and offer hope to all who will follow him, who all will choose him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Verse 16, these things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. One of the proofs of Scripture that I've heard time and time again is the honesty that it gives. It doesn't show Jesus and his followers doing perfect things all the time, that everything goes according to plan, that there's no bumps along the road. Well, there is with Jesus. He's perfect all along the way, but the followers, the disciples, the apostles have hiccups here and there. Like the time they were offended and said, Lord, should we call fire from heaven down upon this city? I always picture, you know, Jesus like has a little bit of Leroy Jethro Gibbs in him, you know, just a bop on the back of the head. No, it's not what we do here. You know, they didn't get it. In fact, that was the title of last year's Palm Sunday message. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. What did what was said to them when they were going to go to see Lazarus? You know, let's go to Jerusalem and die. Bethany was so close to Jerusalem. Yeah, let's go die with Jesus. That didn't happen. Okay, well, now they got things turned around. Man, we're good. Chicago will never happen, by the way, just so you know. They won't even raise the toll booths, you know. I just like that, not to put these quarters and dimes every 2 miles into something. But it's a whole other message. But they didn't get it. And they're right, wow, this is, wouldn't you be pretty much impressed with yourself if all these things are going on and like, oh, I thought we were going to die, and here these people are just celebrating. You know, it's like, wow. They didn't get that either. They didn't comprehend. It took Jesus dying, being buried, and raising from the dead, and ascending back into heaven for it to finally click, for it to finally make sense. Ever had those events in your life, too, that later on you can look back and see what took place? I know my wife and I have had those events that you, at the time, it's going, why is this going on now? And year two, 5 years later, you look back and go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Looking back, you know, hindsight was 20/20. You can always see pretty clearly. You know, have that 2020 going forward too. God, I don't understand, but I trust you. I'm not going to get wrapped up in this. I'm not going to get wrapped up in the failure or the success. I'm going to wrap myself in you, that I can listen to you. That's where, don't listen to man's praises, because they're short-lived and they're fickle. Time and time again, the disciples just didn't get it. And this is another comment by John, remembering, and he could have said that, wow, we were listening and we understood Scripture was being fulfilled, but no, they didn't get it. It was easier to understand then later on after the ascension. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit's job? Is to teach us in truth and to bring to remembrance those things which we have learned. And they were remembering and understanding at that point. Verse 17, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. This crowning event, this miracle which trumped all the other miracles, added some sense of importance to the crowds. And they were shouting, and this is the one that raised him from the dead, and creating this fervor that was going on, this excitement. This Jesus, it's him. He's here. And people are drawn by the spectacular. They're drawn by the supernatural. You know, I had an occasion of a phone call this last week, and this person had been attacked by confronted by a dog, an angry, I think it was a pit bull, I think, too, that was doing it, and charged up against a car, and you know, they can be pretty vicious, and unscathed, not a mark or anything. And in fact, I think she threw her dog in the car just because the pit bull was thinking lunch. And she called me, thank you. She called me and said, you know, was that God doing that and this, and can God send angels? And you know, I said, don't get so wrapped up in trying to figure out the how. Just be praising for that you were protected, that you don't try and break it down and figure it all out. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to appreciate, give glory to God in all things. But don't try to get it all worked out in your head so you can wrap your head around it, because we have finite minds. He's got an infinite mind. We try to do those things. We try to micromanage it so that we can understand completely what God's doing. I've realized that I don't know anything, you know, but I do trust God. There was a time in my life that I thought I knew it all. Didn't need the books that have a lot of knowledge. Encyclopedia, yeah, didn't need those. Keep them. Got all knowledge. No, now you realize the more that you know that you don't know. They didn't know. But the people didn't know this. He raised him from the dead, and they're shouting about this and this excitement. You know how things travel real fast and sounds and things, and people are rushing out. The crowning triumph. For this reason also, verse 18, the people went and met him. For this reason, because of the miracle, because they heard that he had performed this sign. People love to be associated with the spectacular. And to see it. Maybe we'll see something too. What happened when we fed the 4,000, the 5,000? They followed him. Why? Because he had great teaching? No, because they were fed. And they want to be fed. People come to churches not wanting their spirit fed, but they want their physical needs met. And I've learned over time that in order to meet the physical needs, you got to deal with the spiritual needs. Because that's where the root is. That's where the root problem is. Because people see it just as they're wrapped up in this, and it's all about self. Here it's all about God. And God, what are you doing? It's not that we can't help, not that we don't help, but we have to help in the right context. There were two groups of people, like waves swelling together. The large crowd who had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, they caused such a scene that the people came out to meet him. Picture one group following Jesus and one group rushing from ahead into this great spectacular union. Clearly, there was much talk about the raising of Lazarus as final proof that Jesus, in truth, was Messiah, the Jewish hope. But that influenced a group of players that John talks about last in this passage, which I call, okay, so what happened? There are three kinds of people. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen. And there are people who say, what happened? They were the clueless ones. And the Pharisees, and they reveal a certain bit about them. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you were not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. They see this spectacular display of celebration as a defeat. It's a graphic picture of the predicament that the Pharisees standing off to the side and watching the enthusiastic crowds sweeping by. They were not happy with all this. And as people usually do, they start blaming each other for this debacle. All they want to do is kill him. That was it. Can't even do that. Because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. And now he's come into the city with this great celebration. We can't kill him here. It'll start a riot. People will turn on us. And wow. It's too much. Overwhelming for them. And so they began to turn on each other. For the plots that were just failures. And for Christ's apparent victory. This was a pretty pathetic confession of failure because the rest of the plotters had bungled. See, you're not doing any good. He's here. And he's coming in style. The Sanhedrin had advertised to find Jesus. Well, they can find him now. They know right where he's at. Okay. Curses foiled again. That's not in my notes. I just saw that right now. For those who can. But the world is not, it's the world in general, not the whole world was following Jesus because clearly most people in the world didn't know who Jesus was, and most of the people in Jerusalem didn't believe in him. But this group did when they're very vocal about what was taking place. Jesus was a righteous man, had done righteous things, now coming into the holy city. That's important. He had laid the groundwork for 3.5 years for this day. And the people are excited. They're going to finally get out of the oppressive rule of Rome. They were going to finally, hey, take this back, you know, and take their city back. Listen to what Psalm 112, verse 9 and 10 says about the righteous. It says, they give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will be infuriated when they see this. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. That describes the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and it also describes Jesus for today, for this day. If this day could have ended, it would have changed history. But as it is, history is yet to be written in the account. But what an entrance. What a display. And you know, the interesting thing too is that Jesus, all he did was ride on a donkey into the city. He didn't do, pump it up, let's go, raise the roof. He just rode into the city, but he knew what he was doing. These next days, take the time to read in your word, are busy days for Jesus. And then going to Thursday. Come Friday. Come Friday and hear Pastor Roland's message about just as this day changed, so did the day in the night in which he was betrayed. Although The Passion of the Christ is a difficult movie, if you've never seen it, it's a good movie to watch. See, we're so used to violence for violence' sake, gratuitous, everything in films. I think this is a pretty good presentation of what Christ went through. And I think for us believers in Christ, we need to be shook up a little bit so that we can appreciate the depth of what he went through for you and I. You see, Sunday's here, Friday's coming, but next Sunday we get to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you were gracious enough to give us your word, your truth, that we might not only study it, but Father, that we might be encouraged by it as well. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for what your son did. We thank you for the this day to show the fickleness of the people where they can shout Hosanna, but we know it's coming up. And we know it's already taken place. And so, Father, and as this week goes along, would you help us and remind us of this time in our lives is not to be celebrated in one day, but to be remembered each and every day. Not just of who he is, but who we are in him, that he can have preeminence and glory in our lives. Thank you, though, for this time given to us in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul belongs to thee. Every heart we love to teach. Everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies. Strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.